This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
As police in France are investigating the death threats received by Israeli athletes from Iran, Israelis are bracing for a 1,000-rocket multi-proxy attack from Iran. For years, Israel and Iran have been preparing for this moment when the two adversaries would enter a direct conflict. Sworn enemies, the armies of both countries have trained for such a scenario, and the twin assassinations of two prominent anti-Israel terrorist leaders just hours apart this week have brought this scenario the closest it has ever been. That's the report from the Jerusalem Post today. So I welcome you aboard, friends. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and our viewpoint concerning Israel, our viewpoint concerning the various activities in our world, including the breathing of threatenings and slaughterings against Israel by Iran and its proxies, are determining the destiny of the world. We can be very concerned and are concerning what's happening in our country with regard to presidential politics. But quite frankly, what we're seeing happening in the Middle East is not just a matter of presidential politics, it's a matter of prophetic politics. It's about prophecy in the making. It's about the culmination of all things as prophesied in the Bible, the Word of God. And so, in a sense, it has to take precedence over what we're dealing with in our country of great concern concerning presidential politics. We don't know exactly where things are going. The entire country, in fact, the world, is now on pins and needles with regard to what's happening in American politics, presidential politics. But even more than that, the greater concern is the ring of fire around Israel. Iran has made war inevitable, said a Middle East expert, coming from the Jerusalem Post this very day. And so we're going to take a look at what is developing there in the Middle East with regard to Iran, with regard to Israel. Now, bear in mind that Iran was formerly named Persia until 1935. Persia is one of the nations, one of the premier nations that's mentioned in the Ezekiel 38 and 39, talking about the so-called Gog and Magog war, prophesied at the end of the age, in the latter days. It begins with the words Gog and Magog, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, generally believed to refer to Russia and ancient Rus, R-U-S. And then after that, after Gog and Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, that God says he's going to put a hook in their jaws to draw them into a conflict with Israel, that he mentions that there are other nations that are going to be part of that secret confederation to attack Israel in, as it says, the latter days. So the question is, are these the latter days? And what are the latter days? Well, the other nations that are mentioned are Persia and Togarma and Gomer and Libya. And then it says many other nations with them. Now, we don't know exactly who the many other nations are, but we have to believe that somehow it's related to two things. One is oil, and the other is Islam. Oil and Islam. The reason we believe that is because it says that one of the principal motivations of this attack will be to take a spoil. To take a spoil. But the nations that are mentioned include major Islamic nations, including Russia, which is 20% Islamic. That's major. And so we see this coalition of motivations, both Islam intending, declaring to rule the world with an Islamic caliphate that would demand and govern every aspect of the world under Sharia law. So we look at the bigger picture, and now we look at the more immediate picture with regard to what's developing there in the Middle East, and particularly with regard to Iran and Israel. Now, there are many other nations that are involved. In fact, the ring of fire that Jerusalem Post talks about is actually talking about the other nations that are in, shall we say, cahoots or cooperation with Iran in its efforts to surround Israel in preparation for taking dominion, destroying Israel. That's their goal, to destroy Israel and therefore to claim the land of Israel, Eretz Israel, to claim it as their own. Now you say, well, how can they do that? How could they possibly claim Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, as their own? Well, here's how. Within the world of Islam, it is a fundamental belief that if Islam or someone, some group under the name of Allah once occupies a country, it is forever Islamic. It is forever owned by Allah and his followers. Therefore, since Israel was once occupied by the Ottoman Empire, which was Muslim, therefore they believe and contend that it is forever Muslim. It is forever under the authority of Allah. So without that understanding, it might be difficult to comprehend some of the things that are taking place, the declarations that are taking place, the motivations and so on, related to Islam, Iran, whether it be Iran, whether it be Turkey, whether it be Syria, whether it be Libya, any other Islamic groups or nations, even 20% within Russia, what their motivation could be claiming to own Israel and claim that Israel is the occupier rather than those representing Islam, which would include the Palestinian, the so-called Palestinian people. So the world is using, the global world, including Islam, is using the Palestinian, the so-called Palestinian people, of which there were never any such nation, no such nation. It is the residue of people that the Muslim world commanded, the Arab or Muslim world commanded to leave Israel when Israel was being declared as a nation in 1948. They were commanded, these Arabs and Muslims were commanded to leave Israel because when they did, the surrounding Arab Muslim nations would attack Israel, take all of the land so that those that they commanded to leave would become come back in and declare ownership of all the land. It didn't work that way. And the nations refused to admit that. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we take a deeper look at what's happening in the Middle East with regard to Israel, with regard to Iran. They're the two major players, but unfortunately it includes many others that, at least others on the side of Iran, that have coalesced together, causing the Jerusalem Post to call it the Ring of Fire around Israel. In other words, Iran has over the years worked to create this ring of fire, of opposition, destructive opposition around Israel, to surround Israel and basically tighten the knot until Israel can no longer survive. That's the goal, to completely and totally destroy Israel. Now let's put that in context. If that be the intent, which it is, it's the declared intention. In fact, Iran has declared that it is the intention, their intention, that is that Islam will not only rule the world, but will rule the world from Jerusalem. Yes, you heard that correctly. Not rule the world from Tehran, not rule the world from Mecca, but rule the world from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem really is the focus. Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. That being the case, you can understand then why I might write a book called King of the Mountain, the eternal epic end time battle, for he who rules the Temple Mount is deemed to rule the world. That, friends, is not being discussed in the news media. It's not being discussed in any of the geopolitical conversation out there because it has biblical roots and is spiritually oriented, and they will not go there. They will not allow a divine foot in the door of conversation. They cannot go there because that would admit, that would be to admit that the Bible is God's prophetic authority and that they need to submit to it. And they cannot bring themselves to do that. And so the situation is such that God has already spoken on the issue. Did you know that? God has already spoken on the issue. He spoke on the issue 4,000 years ago to a fellow by the name of Abraham. He had called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, which was in Iraq, or in modern Iraq, and to go to the place where he would call him to go. And Abraham believed God, took God at his word, and followed what God had called him to do. And so he made his journey, ending up in a place called, now called Israel, or Eretz Israel, which was then called Canaan. It was under the Canaanites. And so it wasn't under the Palestinians, it was under the Canaanites. So Abraham did what God told him to do, and ultimately God promised him a son, because he had no son, and here he was, 75 years of age, and he had no son. So God says, I'm going to give you a son, and this was quite a shock to Abraham at 75 years of age. His wife was 65 at that time. And so Abraham lived, and he journeyed just as you and I would, trying to conduct our affairs. And it got very frustrating because he waited year after year after year after year, and it didn't happen. It just didn't seem to happen. So finally, his wife, Sarah, got upset with him. As you can read between the lines, and she, in frustration, she said, well, why don't you just stop talking about this promise and just go into my handmaid Hagar and conceive by her, and then we'll be finished with this conversation and you'll stop complaining. So he did that. That was unfortunate, extremely unfortunate. And out of that liaison came the roots of the entire Arab nation, Arab world, and ultimately Islam itself. If you track it, that's where it came from. It all came from Abraham's failure to patiently wait for God to fulfill his promise. So let me ask you a question, just getting personal about this now for a moment. Is there anything in your life that you feel that God has made a promise concerning, but you're getting very impatient about it, and you're trying to intervene and try to do it yourself instead of trusting God and waiting for the promise? You see, this is how so many Ishmaels are born. Ishmaels are born in Christians' lives all the time. Now, I'm not talking about actual fleshly human beings being born contrary to God's will. I mean, in very many instances that occurs. But we're talking about other things where God tells us certain things in his word, wants us to trust him, wants us to wait patiently upon him, but we're not willing to do so. And in so doing, trying to step in and superimpose our will and our time, our timeliness over God's will and timeliness, we end up producing something that is quite contrary to God's word, will, and ways, and ends up being destructive or trying in our lives. Is there anything like that in your life? Just asking. If so, now would be a good time to repent, to confess that before the Lord, and not continue in your resistance and trying to do things in your time and in your will and in your ways, because you may just produce an Ishmael in your life that will not produce a pleasant experience, will not yield God's plan and purposes for you. Now, all that having been said, after Ishmael was born, 13 years later, God told Abraham, when he was 99 years of age, that he was going to fulfill that promise, that he would have the son of promise by the time when he was 100, one year later. So this was now going to be 25 years after the initial promise that God made to Abraham. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? Waiting patiently for the Lord. Waiting patiently for the Lord to do his will. Especially in America, we're just so antsy to get on with certain things that we're not willing to wait patiently, to be doers of the word and wait patiently until God determines it's the time to fulfill a particular promise in our lives. That happened to me. It happened to me years ago when I was running for the state legislature in California. This was in 1976, and then again in 1978. And the Lord spoke to my heart during the second campaign, along about 1977, that he wanted me to speak to his church at large, whether they would hear or whether they would forbear. Those were the words. I want you to speak to my church at large, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their most rebellious. So I acknowledged that. I took it seriously and tried to explore, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to speak to the church at large? Shared it with a number of friends, godly friends, and the only thing they could figure out was that somehow I was going to be leaving the practice law to become a pastor. Well, I didn't think that that's really what the essence of it was. It was much broader, much bigger than that, and it had to do with a more open and direct message to the fullness of God's people everywhere, starting in the United States of America, that profess to be under God. Now, this was back in 1977. So I said, yes, Lord. And then I began to act as if that were true, but not knowing exactly what that would mean and how it would be coming about. So for 15 years, I practiced law. When the Lord opened up opportunities for me to speak, I did. When the Lord gave opportunities for me to minister in the lives of various people, I did. And it was all relatively small, you might say. Nothing grand, nothing glorious, nothing big. And then in 1992, things changed. It was at that moment the Lord spoke to my heart through an invitation that came from a large church in Southern California, saying they wanted me to come speak to them on the Christian and the political issues of the 1990s. I had long since left the matter of politics. That's not where my heart was. My heart was in the kingdom of God. And so as I waited upon that, the Lord convinced me that that was exactly how he was going to fulfill, begin the fulfillment of what he had told me 15 years earlier. And indeed, that's what happened. And so 1 year later, Save America Ministries was born as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation to rebuild the foundations of faith and freedom. We launched this radio program through a series of events that took place virtually miraculously, quite frankly, in 1995. And now we're over 29 years on the air. Now that's how it happened. I can't waste the time to go into more details concerning it now. On the other hand, it shows, it's an illustration of what it means to wait until God says now is the time, and he begins to unfold the means by which that will happen. So that's what happened with Abraham. And so God called, gave Abraham a son, the son of promise, at 100 years of age, and his name was Isaac, which meant laughter. So Sarah, at 90 years of age, conceived and bore a son. All of that quite miraculous, defying nature, in a sense. And so here's Isaac. God decreed to Abraham that he was going to give him the land on which he was living, then called the land of Canaan. He said, I'm going to give you this land, and it's going to stretch. In fact, he actually gave the meets and bounds of the land. He says, it's going to stretch from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean, the Great Sea, in the west. And it's going to stretch from the river of Egypt all the way up through Lebanon. That's what God said. He said that to Abraham. God, the land belonged to God, and throughout the Old Testament, God acknowledges, the land still belongs to me, but I am going to give you, to use modern terminology, an eternal leasehold to the land. You follow me, and you're going to remain in the land, and I'm going to bless you, and you shall be blessed. And in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, God said. So God gave Abraham this eternal leasehold to what is now referred to by the Jewish people as Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. He did not give it to Ishmael. He gave it to the descendants of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was promised to Abraham, reconfirmed in Isaac, and reaffirmed in Jacob. And out of that came the children of Israel. So the land was secured by God in his eternal promise to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Abraham and Ishmael. That's very important to understand. In fact, Abraham had an argument with God. You can read about it there in the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 17. He had an argument with God. Well, no, Ishmael is my firstborn, so he's the one that should inherit. God says, no. No, it's Isaac. He is the son of promise. And my promises are going to be fulfilled through Isaac. Now, the world refuses to accept that. Even many Christians refuse to accept that, including the head of the Anglican Church this very day, Bishop Welby, refuses to admit that. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismier. As I indicated just before the break, the Archbishop of Canterbury today has urged the nations of the world to respect the International Criminal Court opinion on Israel's so-called occupation. Justin Welby made that statement, and he said he's the Church of England's spiritual head, urging governments of the world to respect the findings of the United Nations top court. Now, what is he really saying here? What did the United Nations top court say? It decreed that all of the of Judea and Samaria, which is the heart, the biblical heart of Eretz Israel, that is, the Israel that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of that is so-called occupied territory. In other words, Israel has no ownership to it, no right to it, no claim to it. The same is true with regard to Gaza. Gaza was also part of the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Golan Heights was also part of the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The United Nations Criminal Court is accusing Israel of illegally occupying this land, and it must be punished. Now, the net effect of it is to actually destroy Israel as a legitimate state. In other words, the entire world, 196 nations, the United Nations has come against Israel to declare it having no right to anything, at the very best, to a narrow strip of land, and that the heartland, the biblical heartland of Israel, that is Judea and Samaria, Israel has no right to. They further said that Israel had no right to the Golan Heights earlier. And they also claim that Israel has no right to the Gaza Strip. So in effect, here is the spiritual leader of the worldwide Anglican community declaring, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, declaring that what God said in the book of Genesis at the very beginning is not true, is no longer relevant. So he's elevating himself and his viewpoint over the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people, and in fact, professing Christians who would be grafted into Israel if they truly believed in Yeshua, Jesus, as the Savior of the world. This is arrogance of the highest order. When a spiritual leader, a Christian spiritual leader, elevates his viewpoint over God's declared viewpoint, you know you've got a problem. Why would he do that? Well, the reason is very easy to understand. It's because of the world's gradual acceptance of multiculturalism, religious pluralism, and political correctness. Israel is the odd man out. Israel is not to be respected. Israel is not to be respected because actually the rest of the world says, no, that's not nice. That's not fair, based upon their own viewpoint. You see how viewpoint is determining destiny? Viewpoint is determining destiny right there in the Middle East. The world, the nations, including the Archbishop of Canterbury, joining with the United Nations and its criminal court, declaring Israel to be a criminal occupier of land that God decreed was to be their eternal leasehold inheritance. I'll bet in a certain sense there are many who are listening to the program today are saying, well, yeah, but, yes, but, yes, but. No, there are no yes, buts when God has spoken. That's our problem. Our problem is we always want to replace what God has said with yes, buts. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan asked, hath God said? Eve responded, saying, yes, God has said, and Satan interjected a viewpoint to give a spin or a reason why God said what he said, and to justify Eve responding by saying, okay, God said that, but now Satan says, you can be just like God. You will know good and evil. You'll be just like God. And God knows that, and he's trying to keep that from you. Now, that's the problem that you and I have as human beings. That's the problem that Christians have. We always want to substitute what we think, for whatever reason, our reasonings and thoughts, our justifications, over what God has clearly said. And it affects every aspect of our lives. It affects our families. It affects our marriages. It affects the way we do business. It affects who we engage in business with. It affects everything in our lives. Always answering or responding to what God has said with a yes, but. It's amazing. And after centuries, after millennia, we still don't get it. Even though it's written right there in Genesis chapter 3, and we still don't get it. We're still asking the question, hath God said? And then we're responding by saying, yes, but. Yes, he said that, but. Yes, he said don't divorce your spouses, but. Yes, he said don't get remarried after you're divorced. If you're divorced, do not get remarried if your spouse is still living, because you'll be committing adultery. And we say, yes, but. We have pastors that are devising all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasonings to say yes, but. And it's destroying us. It's destroying our families. And Satan's having a heyday. And he's having a heyday with our world. And the whole world, as was declared in Zechariah chapter 12, is coming against Israel and against Jerusalem. And for some reason, we still don't get it. We listen to the news, but we're not listening to what God said. Our pastors are not necessarily telling us what God has said, but they're responding to cultural views and world secular views that are responding to people's feelings and not to faith. Let me share something from my book, King of the Mountain. a section of the book, Jihad and Jerusalem. Regardless of the prevailing views of the Western world, bound by the chains of religious pluralism, multiculturalism, and political correctness, the realities on the ground present other than a pleasant and peaceful face. These realities are defined and declared by true believers and must therefore be carefully considered, for it is these which will determine the destiny of every nation, every people group, and religious group on the planet. All others are merely parenthetical to the holy war of jihad. Jerusalem is the holy grail of jihad. It is the symbol of Islam's ultimate triumph over the world, opening the gate of glory to establish an Islamic throne upon the Temple Mount. As declared by Al-Aqsa Sheikh on July 20th, 2012, Jerusalem will be Muslim forever. So what underlying viewpoint precipitated such a provocational pronouncement to Israel and the world? I've shared that with you in the last 10 minutes. So how is the rest of the world to comprehend that explosive response? Here, maybe we should ponder the words of a true Muslim believer. Sheikh Salami said that Al-Quds, that's the Arabic name for Jerusalem, is an Islamic city, as determined by the creator of the world and is indicated in the Quran. He said no decision by one person or another will be able to change this reality, stressing that Al-Quds, Jerusalem, will remain Islamic until the end of time. Now, how could he make such a statement? Because the Muslim viewpoint is that because Islam occupied under the Ottoman Empire, Jerusalem, for a couple of hundred years, notwithstanding the fact that the Ottoman Empire was destroyed, it doesn't matter. If Islam once occupied Jerusalem, it is forever Islamic. That's their viewpoint. You may not agree with their viewpoint, but that is their viewpoint, and that's why they do what they do. That's why Iran is doing what it's doing, because it is absolutely convinced. Khomeini and all of his folk are absolutely convinced that ultimately Islam will rule the world, and it will rule the world from Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Now, if they really believe that, then they will act accordingly. And that's why Iran has been surrounding Israel for many years now. That's why the tensions now are so great, because it is believed by Iran and the rest of the world that we are poised on the cusp of Israel's destruction. And the Gentile world and Christian world in many respects is supporting it. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The Iranian foreign minister has been rallying Russia and its Islamic counterparts, in other words, other leaders, Islamic leaders and nations, to attack Israel and to allow or bless Iran for attacking Israel because they say the Zionist regime has crossed a red line when it destroyed or eliminated the head of Hamas this week. Things have been catapulted dramatically down the historic and prophetic track, my friends. It's happening right in front of our eyes. The effect of that is being felt. The tension of that is being felt throughout Europe and, yes, in America. Let me give you just a few things. Let's go back to the heart, the site of the Olympics right now in France. Here are three articles that tell us how France internally is responding to all of these tensions. The first, anti-Semitism in France set to become the new norm, with 100 incidents every month. Becoming the new norm, anti-Semitism. In France, it's supposed to be the land of liberty, equality, and opportunity, the land of, freedom. No, it's not liberty, equality, and fraternity. No, not for Jews. Not for Jews because France has embraced secularly the spirit of anti-Christ, which is anti-Israel, which is anti-Jewish, and now a rabbi in France is saying Jews have no more than 10 years left in France. Now, I think that's a very generous statement. Amid rising levels of anti-Semitism, Jews likely do not have more than a decade in France before they will have to leave. Not just want to leave, but have to leave. So what's happening in the meantime? Well, here it is. Those came from the Jerusalem Post. This comes from Israel National News today. Amidst the threat of intensifying war, 155 French Olim land in Israel. That is, French Jewish immigrants landed at Ben-Gurion Airport yesterday on an Aliyah flight. What does Aliyah mean? It means to leave where you have been dispersed throughout the face of the earth and return to Eretz Israel, the land of promise. 155 French Jewish people fled France on August 1st. This is happening everywhere, friends. And it's going to increasingly happen in the United States with the dramatic increase of anti-Semitism. This is the spirit of the age. In addition to that, a South African chief rabbi says that Israel cannot rely on the United States now. Don't rely on the U.S. to save Israel from Iran, he said. Israel must act now and act alone to destroy Iran's nuclear capabilities. If Israel does not destroy Iran's production of nuclear weapons, no one else will, he said. That was in the wake of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's address to the U.S. Congress a week ago, following the recent horrific missile attack by Hezbollah that killed 12 children, Jewish children, playing soccer. Iran is the head of the snake, so to speak. The rabbi said the time for talk is over. What even America's leaders are now telling us is that Iran is in the final stages of preparation of a nuclear warhead. The final stages. All of this has been talked about for years. And now, Iran is there. Then the Jerusalem Post gives this announcement today. Iran plans to attack Israel on Tisha B'Av, the Jewish day of disasters. That's coming from Western intelligence. Western intelligence sources have said they have evidence that Iran plans to attack Israel on Tisha B'Av in response to the assassination of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh, which begins on August 12th and ends August 13th. August 12th and August 13th. Does that sound relevant, friends? Now, I'm not telling you that this is exactly what's going to happen. But what I can tell you is Iran is absolutely determined to destroy Israel. They feel that it's necessary to destroy Israel in order to fulfill the so-called promises of Muhammad in the Quran and the Hadiths. Now, I'm going to share with you some very defining thoughts concerning this coming battle. We have been seeing the skirmishes, so we speak, the introduction to the coming battle. Now we're going to see exactly what they intend and believe. Before I share it with you, I want to encourage you once again, if you do not already have the book King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic End Time Battle, you must get it, because it will help you to understand the greater picture, the panoply of history and prophecy that is now unfolding in its final stages before us. You won't have to just depend on what some commentators are saying out there on CNN or on NBC or on Fox News or Newsmax, because they're not going to talk about this. They do not have a spiritual viewpoint, friends. They do not have a biblical viewpoint, and even if some of them do, claiming to be Christians, they don't dare talk about it on the news media. It's taboo. Get a copy of the book, $20 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. The Jerusalem Post today also says Israelis are bracing for a 1,000-rocket multi-proxy attack. In other words, from many sources, not just from Iran, from all of its axis of evil. How does a small country like Israel sustain that kind of barrage? Things are moving to the point where the scripture says that all the nations of the earth will ultimately come against Israel. And it will lead to Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, the one who once came to his own and his own received him not, will come again in the most existential moment of Israel's history. When two-thirds have already lost their lives because of the world coming against them. And then comes Messiah to reveal himself for who he really is. But in the meantime, Iran, claiming the role of global Islamic leader, the vanguard of the Islamic revolution, boasts there will be war and we'll win. That's a quote. Even as the Vatican strives to extend its pontificate across the planet, so Muslims are boldly striking. Christianity should be destroyed, they say, and wiped from the face of the earth. So it's not just Israel, it's Christianity. Remember the book, When Persecution Comes, friends? We've talked about it. The book is going to be coming in the next couple of weeks, we believe. Haven't received the announcement yet. If you have not signed up for the Persecution Project and want to be part of it, you need to do it right away, because that opportunity will be closed on August 10th. How do you do that? For your gift of $250 to Save America Ministries, we will provide 10 copies right off the bat, 10 copies before anyone else gets this book, before it's ever open to the market. You will get 10 copies with the idea that you will be God's hand extended to get the message out in your sphere of influence as you wait upon the Lord to give you direction. It's not that you'll turn around and try to sell the book. It's about giving it out freely. You've received, in a sense, freely you give, to become an extension, God's hand extended. So how do you sign up for the Persecution Project? You give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. You write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. And on your check for $250, you write Persecution Project. Or you go to the website, saveus.org, and sign up there in the special place that's provided to sign up for the Persecution Project. Okay, now, let me share with you right from the book, King of the Mountain. There can be no doubt the Pope and the Prophet Muhammad's religious progeny are preparing for the mother of all battles. We must therefore explore the role of the papacy with greater particularity, or we will likely miss the point of prophetic implications. For as Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, declared in July of 2012, quote, "We must prepare for war and the end of times so as to prepare the world for the coming of the Islamic Messiah." To accomplish that preparatory task for the coming of the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, the Islamic Messiah, the Ayatollah's message could not be more clearly stated. For on February 5th, 2012, he pronounced on the website proxy for the Iranian government, quote, "Kill all the Jews and annihilate Israel," unquote. The Iranian secret documentary called The Coming is Upon Us unmistakably states the Islamic viewpoint that the destruction of Israel will trigger the coming of the Islamic Messiah, and that even Jesus Christ will convert to Islam, acting as the Mahdi's deputy, praying to Allah as he enforces the will of the 12th Imam. To that end, the Ayatollah's strategy has been made clear, that both Israel and America must not only be defeated, but annihilated. Is there anyone listening? Is there anyone listening? Pastor or people? People, get ready. History is being fulfilled because prophecy has been declared. But you and I have an opportunity to prepare. To prepare ourselves, those we love, to prepare the way of the Lord in our own hearts and lives, in our churches and so on, for history's final hour. Again, get a copy of the book, King of the Mountain. You will not be disappointed. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. Do it today. Help us to continue to prepare the way until Jesus comes.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.